As we begin the book of Matthew, if you want to turn your Bibles there, we finished Revelation, thus we finished the New Testament last week, and so we begin again. I'm not going to make any radical changes in my method in which I teach, except for one thing. I'm going to start this time through and teach out of New King James. So I know. It's just that's it. You just have to leave the church, right? It's time. It's time. For you guys' sake, so if I slip and say thee or thou, forgive me, okay? The years of denominational indoctrination, it's hard to shake, so. Turn to Matthew 1, and let's go to the Lord just one more time before we begin here. I'm going to try to keep it short today, as I kept you guys here like way too long last week. So let's pray. Father, your word is always a profound blessing. And as we open it now here before us, we want you to speak to us. As we begin the book of Matthew, it is a very great book because we know it tells the story of your son and what he did, what you did by offering him to us. For without him, we're nothing. Without him, we are lost. And so we love you this morning, Lord, and ask that your spirit would just reside here and rest upon us. I give you all the praise and all the glory. Amen. The book of Matthew kind of opens up onto what I would say would be the sound of a 400-year silence. From the end of the book of the Old Testament to the beginning of the book of Matthew, there was a time that the Lord was quiet. If you've ever gone through a situation like that, you know what I'm talking about, and I pray it's not a 400-year gap. Sometimes it seems like it, though, doesn't it? And I can't tell you why God takes those times where he's quiet and he says nothing. Perhaps, as we left off last week in the book of Revelation, he's just waiting on us. Perhaps he's leaving us with the idea, hey, it's your move. What's it going to be now? Sometimes he's quiet. But I assure you, during that long period of time between the end of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New, our Lord was not gone. Our Father was not vacant. He didn't take a 400-year vacation. No, he was always there. He's always there, even in those times that he's quiet. That is something that comes down to the fact that we must step out in faith and realize that his promise said, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. And it's quiet sometimes, but he's still there. And he was there during all of that period of time, and he was there waiting to now unfold the new revelation to mankind, his new dispensation, his new covenant, his new agreement with his children. Now, the book of Matthew, we need to understand that while all Scripture is for all of mankind, it's for us too, Matthew was the gospel that was a special message seeking the Jews. It's known as the Jewish gospel. Now again, it was the good news for God's chosen children. But make no mistake, there's no piece of Scripture that we read today that is specifically for them that does not apply to us. Because all of his word, whether it's specifically aimed at the Jewish people, is always for his adopted children also. It was Matthew, or Levi, as we know him, that was the writer. He was the tax-collecting apostle. I love the fact that in the account of the call of Levi, Jesus just came by one day and said, follow me. And he dropped it all, and he walked away. Some of us found Jesus in that way. Some of us, it took a long time where we listened, and we watched, and we evaluated, and we studied, and we looked at this whole Christian thing. And then one day we finally said, all right, this is for me. But for others, Jesus passed by one day and we were in a situation and God had already primed the pump, so to speak. He'd already been speaking through that still small voice in our head and in our heart. And we finally came to that point in our lives where He came by and He says, follow Me. And He said, that's it. We walked away. We dropped whatever we were doing, and that was it. That was the way it was for Levi. That was the way it was for Matthew. Historians tell us that it was probably Matthew that was the first gospel that was penned. And it was Matthew's overriding point to establish one resounding fact. And that was that Jesus was indeed the long-awaiting Messiah to the Jewish nation. It was the gospel account, as we said, by a Jew, about a Jew, for the Jews. Interestingly enough, you look in Scripture, and you will not find one word recorded that Matthew ever said. Isn't that interesting? He no doubt did indeed speak, but we can gather from that that Matthew was one who did a whole lot more listening and watching than he did speaking. He gathered all the events that transpired around him to record for all the generations that would come. I know guys like that. They watch and they speak little. I'm not one of them, but I know guys like that. Beginning in verse 1 of chapter 1 of the book of Matthew, he begins the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now, I'm not going to read this verses. You thought I was going to, didn't you? He said, let's see him do it. No. I can probably pronounce about half of these words. So if you're going, well, I can't pronounce these words either. But you know, our pastor, he's a pastor, so he'll be able to do it. No, I won't be able to do it either. When I get there, I'm going to ask him now. You know, it's like I do when I'm in foreign countries. It's like, now how do you pronounce that name again? And then as soon as they tell me, I forget. That's pretty much what I deal there with Matthew. So you can read this on your own time and learn to pronounce every one of these names exactly as they, I'm sure, are pronounced. And if not, you can do as we pastors do, is read them really fast. And it sounds like you know what you're talking about. Matthew gives the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And it goes now through these verses 1 through 17 here, giving this genealogy. And what we're after is the fact that it is the genealogy of a king. It is the ancestry of this long-awaited Messiah. Because you see, Matthew's the gospel of the king. Matthew 1, 18 to 25 then goes on to tell us this birth of the king. The family line of Jesus Christ is traced here, and it's traced, and this is an important factor, in the book of Matthew. And unlike later on, we'll go down another family line. But in Matthew here, we have traced here that of his foster father, Joseph. This was not Jesus' bloodline. It was Jesus' royal line. It was stemming from Abraham to David. Why do they give this? What's the point? We could start out with the book of Matthew and say, you know, like a lot of people do, and they say, well, I'm going to start through the New Testament, I'm going to read, and they open it up to chapter 1, and immediately, you know, they're all bummed because they can't get past the first 18 verses. Like, is this the way it's going to be? You know? I think they should have a new King James, and they should just rename everybody like Bob, begot Jim, begot Ed. You know, I mean, like, I don't think they'd mind. They've been gone a long time. But you know, you read this and you look at it, so what is the point? Well, the point is then, anyone who comes, and if someone walked in here today and said, hey, I'm a king. Well, first we'd say, probably not, you're kind of a wacko, but you know, we would look at that and say, at the very least, we'd say, all right, we'd like you to prove that. We'd like you to give us your credentials to support the very fact that you say you're king. So in anticipation of such, Matthew now begins his account here of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus Christ, with an extensive background of this one individual by the name of Jesus Christ, who clearly claims throughout this book not only to be the king or a king, or the king of the Jews, but he also goes on to state clearly that he's our king. Yours and mine. See, we may feel that we kind of live in a democracy here in America. We have a president, we have a Congress, and we have a House of Representatives, and all that stuff. I don't really get it anyway. And kind of wait till it all comes out in the end. And so I look and go, well, I live in a democracy, but you know what? In truth, believer, we live in a monarchy. Because those of us that are children of God today, we have a king. And I vote for the king. I don't know about you. I don't get into all the Republican, Democrat, Independent, Green, tree-hugging party, whatever it might be. And I'm not into all that. You know, it's like, I'm sorry, I have a king, and I'm ruled by a king this morning. Because this world's not my home. I'm a foreigner. Now, luckily, they let foreigners, Christian foreigners, vote in this country. But beyond that, I don't look at it really as a long-term investment. That doesn't mean I'm not, please don't misunderstand, I'm not telling you to vote. I like to vote. It's always kind of fun. See how things turn out. So go ahead and vote. But if you're a child of God today, you have a king. Our king is Jesus Christ. There's going to come a day where they're going to put him up on that throne, or rather he's going to put himself up on that throne. And he's going to put a crown on his head, and he's going to sit there in Jerusalem, in a new temple, and he's going to rule for 1,000 years. And we just left that in the book of Revelation. And all of us that are given our little beanie crowns, we're walking with him here on this earth. We're going to take our beanie crowns off and we're going to cast him at his feet, because we know that every jewel in that crown is all because of him. And those of you that sit in this room today, you know better than anybody I've ever met that every jewel in that crown is all because of him. That you deserve nothing. That we are children of God. We are even human beings. We are even breathing this morning. Because Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. He did what no one could do. Some of you tried every worldly path that it had to offer. You went to every 12-step program and every counsel and every shrink. You took every medication they had on the shelf, and it still didn't do any good until you met one man, Jesus Christ, and he was the one who fixed what this world could never fix. And you know why? Because he never fixed nothing. He just put you all together like a big lump of clay again. Sat you back on the wheel, and he made a new pot. Because the one that was there before is all cracked, all chipping. Really wasn't worth much. I felt like one of those little ashtrays your kids bring home from school. They're all crooked, and it's just, you got all the kids thumbprinted. And they're kind of cute. And the amazing thing is, that's how the Lord looks at us. Oh, look at that. And he drinks coffee out of it every morning, you know, even though it's all curved and all lumpy and everything leaks out the bottom. That's the way he looks at us, you know. But the truth be told, puts us back on the wheel and we come out and we're beautiful. And it's the only beauty that we have. I'm not interested whatsoever in this church to give any of you one shred of self-esteem. I'm only interested in giving you this morning Christ's esteem. And that is what the book of Matthew is about. The genealogy of Jesus Christ. You read this, it reads like the who's who of scriptural history. And it's a very important issue if you're a Jew. Now me, I look back at my family tree, and my sister's done a little bit of it. It's a disaster. It's, some of you, you know, it's kind of getting that way in this day and age. I mean, more and more, there's, you know, stepdads and, you know, stepmoms and, you know, third marriages and, you know, Bubba's out of wedlock kid from his fourth, wife and, you know, all this crazy stuff's going on. You can't trace it. Mine's a disaster. I don't know what's back in there. It's nasty. You know, go back in there. But you know, for a Jew, this is very, very important. Why? Because you see, a Jew, their historical heritage places them in the tribe of which they came from. It places them, oftentimes, in a particular service to Jehovah, depending on what tribe they are from. Now, no Jew today can, with any accuracy, tell you what tribe they're from. Because all of those records burnt up somewhere early in AD. I don't remember what year it is. 33? Is that what it was? Students? 70, thank you, that's what I said, 70. And all those records burn up. Why did they burn up? Why would God let all those records burn up? Well, for the important fact is that the Messiah would have to trace his lineage all the way back to David, even beyond, clear back to Abraham. If a person came in today and said, I am the Messiah, I'd say, prove to me your family line back to David. And you know what? He can't. He can't. All those records were burned up. And God allowed all those records to be burned up in 70 AD when the temple was burnt to the ground because he no longer needed it, because the most crucial element of all genealogy was to prove the genealogy of the Messiah Jesus Christ. So let me tell you something very clearly today. If you're not a believer and you're still waiting for the Messiah, you're in deep trouble, because there isn't any way anyone claiming to be the Messiah today could ever prove that he is. So if Jesus Christ wasn't the Messiah, there never will be. So if there's any Orthodox Jew within earshot of my message today, let me tell you something. You're lost. You're lost forever unless Jesus Christ is the one you've been waiting for. And I encourage you to look into the Word of God, and you will find that the one Jesus Christ fulfilled all of the prophecies of the Messiah that you were waiting for. You just didn't like the way he looked. You didn't like the clothes he wore. You didn't like the fact he didn't come from royal blood. You didn't like the fact that he was born in a manger by a poor family, somewhere in obscurity. Now, those of us at Calvary Chapel, Menominee here, we love it, because that pretty much describes all of our genealogy. Jesus Christ, he knew his heritage, and here it lies. And what's amazing about this genealogy line here, if you read it, is the exceptionally rare mention of women in the family tree. You just don't do that. The genealogy in a Jewish family is always to go down through the males, but yet here there is women listed here. And what's even more shocking is women of very questionable character. Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, Bathsheba, Mary, the mother of Jesus. I mean, what do we have here? We have a bunch of sinners, foreigners, and prostitutes. Prostitutes in the line of Jesus Christ? All in the family line of Jesus. So some of you are going, ooh, I feel a lot better about my family line today. Why would God allow such a thing? Prostitutes in the family line of Jesus Christ. Could not God have assured his chosen one come from a perfect family? Almost definitely. But nothing in the life of Jesus Christ from before he was even born is happenstance. His ministry shouted the gospel of grace right from the very beginning. Amen. You see, Jesus didn't come from some sort of suburban white-collar family. Jesus wasn't from Woodbury. I'm sorry. Jesus would have been more likely to come from, heavy gasp, Wheeler. You see, Jesus didn't have connections. He was not part of the in crowd. He came from a world that had prepared him on an earthly human level to relate to the hearts of sinful man, and amen, didn't he do it. I like the fact that so many of the ministry volunteers within the chaplaincy of this county that works with us in the county jail, so many of you come from that background. Many of you even know the inside, the blaze orange inside of Dunn County Jail. Many of you know what it's like to have drug addiction. Many of you came from a multiple sex partner background. Many of you come from broken families, sexual abuse, alcohol abuse, crime, pestilence, plague, you know, whatever it might be. Many of us come from that thing. And so when we go in there and we talk to those guys in there, those ladies in there, whatever it might be, they say to you, hey, you know what? You don't know what it's like. And you say, oh, but you see, I do. Let me tell you about my past. That, friends, is exactly why Jesus Christ came from the background that he came from. No one was able to say, oh, Jesus, you don't know what it's like. I mean, I don't even, you know, I came from a home where I was born out of wedlock. Oh. Hey, so was Jesus. Yeah, but you got to see, I mean, we are poor, we are homeless. Jesus was born in a barn. You know, we always make it so nice and, you know, clean and saying, you know, oh, holy, don't we got to get the hay all there? And of course, the hay is always nice and clean, you know, and you got the light in the background, the cows, they're all lowing, whatever that means in the background, and it's all nice and shiny. It's a little, you know, no, this is a barn, okay? Now, we're from Wisconsin, we know barns. Jesus knew. Jesus knows. We can also gather from the fact that women appeared here in the line of Jesus that it was Jesus' intent to bolster the place of women on the grand scheme of the kingdom of God, as well as the whole of his ministry as he walked upon this earth. He did it. Don't let, ladies, anyone ever tell you that Christianity demeans women. Nothing could be more of a lie. Anybody who tells you that, you need to take them back into history and take a look at the role of women at that time. It was the Jewish male's prayer of that day. Lord, thank you for not letting me be born a Gentile, a woman, or a dog. There was the women's place. You were property. It was Jesus Christ who came along and lifted the women out of that place of property and put them in equality with men. Now, please don't misunderstand. Ladies, you have your place of submission to your husband. Men, you have the place to lead your wives. That doesn't change anything. But ladies, you are equal today, and any man who doesn't think they need you is a fool. Because I certainly need mine. 23 years I've needed her. Read the book of Genesis. It says, ladies, that you were created to come along, man, and assist them. Come alongside and assist them. You know why? Because we needed assistance. I think Adam was doing very good. Could you imagine? I mean, he's trying to name the animals, you know. I don't know. He just named them all Bob, you know? And there's Bob. We needed a creative mind of a woman. And the women came along to rescue us. We drop to verse 16 and he says, "And Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, in whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ." Now, I think that's important. I dropped it there and point that out because Matthew is very careful here to point out that while Joseph may be the husband of Mary, as well as our Lord's foster father, he was not the blood father of Jesus Christ. As John tells us in his gospel, Jesus was none other than God's only begotten Son. Verse 18 says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother, Mary, was betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit." So now, quietly, in some far unassuming corner of the world, after 400 years of silence, God suddenly chooses to speak once again. And I love it because he does it with a bang, doesn't he? He does it with the supernatural methods of which he has been come to known for. He does it through virgin birth. And let me tell you this morning that this idea of virgin birth, one of the pinnacle and foundational elements of biblical Christianity. And it has been an element that has been summarily debated, naysayed, debunked, argued, trashed, all as some sort of archaic fundamentalism. Virgin birth? There'll be people who deal with this issue of virgin birth as some sort of throwback to the Quaker days. Some sort of organ playing, hymn singing old ladies, you know? Yet the word stands, guys. The word stands. And it's never changed. And let me make this clear as we begin the book of Matthew. This is not, I repeat, not a negotiable doctrine. You cannot say that you are a born-again child of God and not believe in the virgin birth. This is one of those points of division in which we will go several ways. Either Jesus Christ was virgin-born or He was not. Either Jesus Christ is indeed God's Son, deity embodied, or He was just a man. And if He was just a man, however wise or knowledgeable or loving He might have been, He was still just a man. Who is Jesus Christ to you? That, friends, is what separates the sheep from the goats. That's why, and I don't want to go into attack mode, but that's why often when we get in certain situations, I from this pulpit will call certain groups cults. What is a cult? A cult is that denies these kind of issues. Virgin birth, deity, all man, all God. I won't be moved from this. They will drag me from this pulpit off to jail before I move from that. They may do it one of these days. So whatever you decide to be the truth on this issue of Matthew 1, verse 18, will profoundly affect the entirety of the rest of this book, as well as the rest of the New Testament, as well as the whole book of the Bible. And it will also affect, undoubtedly, the whole of the Christian perspective and the Christian walk. See, if he was just a man, that's going to affect your Christian walk, or Christian walk. It's gonna. But when he was God in flesh, he was deity, and he came down and died upon the cross and bodily resurrected, and he's coming back for you and I, triumphed over death, then you walk in a different way, don't you? Yes, indeed. This passage clearly tells us right here before us that Mary was found to be pregnant by the Holy Spirit. I know it defies logic. But I never said that all this book in front of you was logical. Some of it's mind-blowing stuff. Some of it's wahoo stuff. So, Mary and Joseph, here we see, it says they were betrothed. It's a nice old King James Jewish word. You see, in the Jewish society, this would mean that the two of them had already exchanged a type of vows already. They were legally bound together in what was similar to our period of engagement that we have today. And their period of engagement, their betrothal, was for 1 year. That sounds familiar. And during that period of time, there was all the responsibilities of marriage and none of the sexual rights. That's a bummer, isn't it? It works real good. Because during that period of 1 year, then and now, you'll find out what you're getting married for. If it's for regular sex, it's going to fall through before the year's out. If you really get married because God led you to that person, and you're getting married because God has called you to that ministry, you are ready to take on all the responsibilities and, yes, even the burdens of marriage. And it is daunting, isn't it? Isn't it? Yeah. Maybe just for me. I don't know. You bet it's daunting. And that period of 1 year, in which we're going to find out, why are we getting married? Mary and Joseph were in that year period of time. It says in verse 19, "Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly." So Matthew, almost knowing the arguments that would ensue over the next two millennium, goes on to elaborate on this virgin birth account. You see, for Mary to be pregnant, this would definitely bring upon her head the highest shame possible. You see, such a situation would not only be a disgrace in that society, but it was a sin, a crime, if you will, that was punishable by death. And no doubt Joseph was also thinking of himself in this situation. I mean, if left unattended, this situation would become public, and naturally, he would sooner or later be blamed for Mary's pregnancy. But because he was a good man, and evidently he was fond of Mary, he decided to quietly divorce her. Divorce her in this betrothal period. And he was going to end the relationship prior to the wedding. Verse 20, "But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit.'" Now, we've kind of done this, the whole, Charlie Brown, Linus kind of story once in a while, that we kind of get this running around our head and we don't just stop and think about it. I want you to just try to imagine for a moment having that dream, gentlemen. An angel appearing to you and say, "Listen, the woman you're dating, she's pregnant. Don't worry. It's a Holy Spirit child. It's impregnated by the Holy Spirit." "Yeah, okay. Sure." And the amazing thing is that Joseph was able to deal with this concept. I mean, I think Joseph must have been quite a man. He's always kind of left in the shadows, isn't he? I mean, Jesus and Mary, especially if you're Catholic, I mean, Mary gets all the credit. I think Joseph is due a lot of credit. I mean, that's kind of a mind-blowing thing. He was the stepdad. He was the foster father. And some of you are in that situation. That's a difficult deal, isn't it? I mean, they're sort of your kids and sort of not, You want to spank them, but you can't spank them too bad. Or the real dad will come looking for you, It's a difficult situation. And so, I mean, Joseph's in this, and he gets this dream from God, an angel here, to communicate the truth that was before him, that Mary, his girlfriend, was carrying a supernatural child. I mean, I've got a visions of Superman kind of thing going here. Wow. My foster kid's Superman. I mean, that's going to be a really an amazing thing to try to absorb. And he did it. I tell you one thing. He did it, but it would absolutely take angelic messenger to get that message across. And he didn't get no letter in the mail on this one. God probably thought, I better send an angel. A big one. Something that glows. Music. Verse 21 says, "And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, and he will save his people from their sins." Do you realize how profound that verse is? I mean, Jesus did some miraculous things while he was on this earth. We know it. We know the accounts. Well, during his earthly ministry, he healed the sick, made the lame to walk, the blind to see. But his primary purpose of coming to this earth was to save people from their sins. There are many churches, many individuals today that want to receive the good Jesus, the prophetic Jesus, the prophet Jesus. I call him the Buddha Jesus. Because they have in their mind that sort of same kind of mentality where they quote him. The good things he said. Love your brother as yourself. That's my philosophy of life. Well, good luck, man. Because there ain't anything but a supernatural indwelling that's ever going to get you to love your brother. You know it to be true, don't you? Many of us want to receive Jesus like that. But Jesus Christ came to die upon a cross to pay a debt that mankind would never pay in and unto themselves. That is the enormous Mount Everest mountain of sin. And he paid it all. And then he beat the biggest, baddest enemy that all of us face, and that's the enemy of death. He beats not only the guilt of sin, but he also, those of us that walk in him today, he beat the power of sin over the lives of those of us that would receive him. We're no longer slaves to sin. Verse 22, so all this was done that he might be fulfilled that which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. So Matthew here continues with this declaration of divine prophecy concerning this Messiah. A prophecy that was given some 700 years prior to Joseph's angelic meeting there. Verse 22 makes a very simple but profound statement here. Because this is the first instance of many to follow where it says, that it might be fulfilled. That it might be fulfilled. You see, for hundreds of years, the words of Scripture have been recording the prophetic messages of the coming King and the coming Savior. Those of you that are students of the Old Testament, you know them. We're in the book of Isaiah on Wednesday nights. You're hearing them. Verse 23 quotes Isaiah 7:14. Not only does it quote it, it fulfills it. He fulfills it. Why? That it might be fulfilled. That the Word of God might be true. That God would never be found a liar. Now, one thing I must say before we go on this, the word virgin, it does not mean young maiden. Some Bibles interpret this young maiden. If you're holding a Bible on your lap, and that verse, 23, is interpreted young maiden instead of virgin, on the way out of the church today, I encourage you to find a garbage dumpster. Take that Bible, and you toss that Bible in the garbage dumpster. That is a bad interpretation. I don't know what it is. One of them New American Standard Version, New Testament Greek, I don't know what it is. Whatever it is, if you got that version, you can throw it in the garbage. That is man's beginning of his twist of Scripture to get out of the supernatural of God. The word is virgin. It is only used in the Old Testament in the context of this classic interpretation, virgin. And it is clearly used this way in the New Testament in this verse. And let me tell you again, it's a crucial understanding. And the wrong rendering of that verse is going to affect the understanding of everything that follows from here on out. She's a virgin. Now, Catholics, if you're in earshot, she didn't stay a virgin. I'm sorry. I realize that's just right on the blasphemy line there, didn't it? No, you see, Jesus had half-brothers and sisters. It's in the Bible. Read it. And if you look in here, it said clearly that Joseph was betrothed to Joseph before they came together. Before they came together, verse 18. Before they had sex. Doesn't say because they never had sex. That's important. The perpetual virginity of Mary is not a biblical stance. I'm sorry, but it's not. I'm not trying to demean Mary. Woman. Chosen of women. But she was just a woman. Verse 24 says, then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took to him his wife and did not know her. There it is. Did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. So now Joseph, being a good man, and he was. He's a good man, a faithful man. He did as he was instructed. Now, we can look at that and say, well, that'd be kind of a given, you know, in this situation for him to do as he was told. But I'm afraid even with angelic intervention, there would be many of us that would be sitting here today that would not have done so, despite what occurred to him. I think a lot of us would go, oh, Lord, just tell me what to do. Send an angel, you know, here in my bedroom as I pray, you know, send an angel to tell me what to do, then I'll do it. It's just like those who sit and today say, oh, if this Messiah of yours, this Jesus is real, you know, have him come right down here in front of us. Have him tell us so himself. He did that. Have him come down here and tell us that he is God in the flesh. Yeah, he did that. We killed him. We do it again. After a long spell in a padded room somewhere, but we'd kill him. And so many of us, despite the angelic visit, we wouldn't have done it, but Joseph followed through with the marriage as instructed, and he did not sexually join with Mary until after the child was born. And they named him Jesus. Jesus. It means Jehovah is salvation. Jehovah is salvation. Could he make it any clearer than he did? And in doing so, their obedience began a historic journey of epic proportions. I'm looking forward to going through the book of Matthew. After the book of Revelation, kind of good to go back, see what started all of that. This is like that Star Wars, you know, epic, where they jump back. It's earlier, see. We'll go back now and see how it all began with a man named Jesus. As we go through this, I remind you that they call this the gospel. People say, share with them the gospel. Tell them the gospel. And if you're a new Christian, you go, what is this gospel business? You know what the gospel means? It's just good news. Maybe we should say it that way. Hey, you know what? Just share with them the good news. What's the good news? The good news this morning, guys, is you can start all over because of this man, Jesus. The good news this morning is that you can live forever because of this man, Jesus. The good news this morning is you no longer need to be a slave to sin, in bondage to your lusts and flesh. You no longer need to live in that crazy things running around in your head. You can lay it all at the feet of Jesus, and you can be a new person. God isn't going to fix you up. He's going to make you brand new. And nobody and nothing in this world can offer you that. Let's pray.